that I might use.
All right. Okay, we actually started this topic last time. The topic being, why did God create the world? But since most of you weren't here last time, I'll just recap what we did. You guys were here last time, both of you?
No,
well, it was a while ago. So we actually started by quoting a passage in Halachic Man by Rabbi Soloveitchik. He tells the story about his grandfather, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, who one time was visiting, for whatever reason, he was visiting a certain chassid, and he saw some works of Chabad Chassidut on the table, and he opened it up, and he started, you know, flipping through it. And one of the topics covered in the Sefer was, why did God create the world? And there were two answers given and analyzed. And the two answers were, one, for the sake of his goodness, and number two, for the sake of his grace. That's the English translation over here. I'm pretty sure it's supposed to be for the sake of his honor, but I think it's supposed to be for kavod. I'm not sure exactly, but I suspect. And Rav Chaim turned to his companion and said, you know, which one do you think is right? And he said, actually, Rav Chaim said, I think they're both wrong. God didn't create it for the sake of his goodness or for the sake of his grace. He created for the sake of his will. What does that mean? That doesn't, you know, that's not very helpful. It's not even clear exactly what that means, but it kind of just sets the tone for what's going on. Most likely, what Rav Chaim was referring to, that's what Rabbi Soloveitchik says, is actually the opinion of the Rambam. I think it's not necessarily the opinion of the Rambam, when you look in the Rambam, but why don't we start there? So when you look in the Rambam, he actually does somewhat cover this question. I guess he covers really a corollary of this question, the closest he gets, which is he analyzes the opinion of those who say that the world was created for the sake of man, which I think is a safe, reasonable synopsis of what Judaism, we would expect Judaism would posit, right? That the world was created for us, and more so, even more than just for man, for Jews, or at least for tzaddikim. That's what you would expect Judaism to say. But the Rambam actually pretty forcefully goes away from this by pointing out that if that were the case, he went a little bit overboard. There's a lot of stuff in the universe. There's too much stuff in the universe. There's sharks, and there's amoebas, and there's quarks and stars and hurricanes and galaxies, and there's a microscopic level, and there's a macrocosmic level. There's just too much stuff for it to all be just for us. That's one of the arguments that he makes. And so he actually ends up saying, in the Mor Nevuchim, the topic is, why did God create the world? And we're recapping what I said, what we talked about last time. We actually covered this, we started this topic last time, a few weeks ago.
Yeah,
it was right before Rosh Hashanah, and now we're picking up from there. He says there must be some reason why God created the world, because he rejects the idea that there's no reason. Now, who might have said that there was no reason? So he quotes Aristotle. So Aristotle believed in God. He believed in a divine being who created the world. However,
he believed in many gods.
Aristotle believed in a god that is in charge of the world, or at least that created the world. However, Aristotle believed that the world is kadmon. It always existed for the same reason that God always existed. The best way to explain this is, think of the sun, right? The sun is, you know, very, very powerful, I don't know what you call it, entity, and it gives off light. And it does it because that's its nature. So the Aristotle basically says that that God is one big sun. He gives off the world because that's his nature. The world has always existed in the same way that God has always existed. There was no time that he didn't exist, and there was no time that the world didn't exist, and God is the reason for the world existing. But if that's the case, does the sun choose to give off light? No. In the same way God didn't choose to create the world, it just emanates from him. That's what Aristotle believed. The Rambam rejects this idea. He believes that the world was created ex nihilo, that it was created out of nothing, and that there was a time, so to speak, when the world didn't exist. There was no time, but it was possible for the world to not exist, and so God had to actually actively choose to create the world. Why did he choose to create the world? So one might have said, oh, for humans, so that humans would be here. So he says that can't be, because you see that there's so much more stuff than just humans. There's just a ton of stuff. What did I just do? It turned off, and now Oh, logged off. Yeah. Oh, hold on. There you go. And yeah, this is useless. Hold on 1 second. Technical difficulties. I'll keep playing with it from now on. Make sure that it doesn't go away. I'll keep it on.
What do you
need?
What?
Copy's bad. You need to. Taking your phone.
Hey David, do you have the battery bank? You know, the thing that you plug into the phone.
No, sorry, I left it at home.
Okay, that's all right.
I've got a ton of stuff here.
What?
Who is the one you just quoted?
The Rambam. The Rambam points out. Look at all this stuff. We don't need all this stuff if it's just for man.
I've got a USB.
Could have created a much simpler world. Yeah, we don't have something to plug into the wall. Could have created a much simpler world if it was just about man. So it must be that there's something more. And the Rambam, just to say it b'al peh, the Rambam points out that when you look at the creation story in last week's Parsha of Bereshis, right, there are 7 days of creation. Man is only created on the sixth. And each day, God creates something and then says,
it's good.
Which means each thing was good enough. It's like Dayenu, right? It's like Dayenu. Each thing was good enough to create on its own. God had a plan, and each thing fits into his plan, and each thing could have been created just for itself.
Or you might have another opinion on that. This is good enough for me to continue. Ki tov, God created the heaven and earth, and this is good enough for me to continue with the next step.
Fair enough.
And after the second day, this is good enough for me to continue with the third step.
That's a very reasonable way to read the Torah. The Rambam's argument, though, is he thinks that it makes sense to say that after each day, God said, this is good, this is exactly how I want it, and this is what I was going for when I said, let's create the world. Man has a place to, has a role to play in the world, but that doesn't mean that everything is there just for him. Now, this is somewhat surprising because there are other places where the Rambam does say that, for example, you know, he says, a famous mashal, that you know, you could have a whole building that was created just to give shade to one tzaddik who would one day pass by on a hot day and need shade. And that was the whole reason why the building is there. Just for that one tzaddik who needed shade on a Tuesday in 2017. So there is a little bit of a tension over there, but this is what he says over here. He says, people believe that everything is done for man's sake, but it's not true. And that's his position. So, what's the answer according to the Rambam?
Okay, cool. I was going to say,
I haven't seen it yet. It's 700 pages. He wrote a science fiction novel. Yeah.
So you're going to say it now?
That
he says that the Rambam basically says that God created the world so that man can get closer to Hashem, and that's it.
There's no other explanation. I wouldn't be surprised if the Rambam writes that in one place. I wouldn't be surprised. Because, that's what I would have said, and I wouldn't be surprised. However, that's not what the Rambam writes in the part of the Mor Nevuchim that I'm reading from. I'll read you one thing that the Rambam writes. This is English, he wrote it in Arabic, but he says, we remain firm in our belief that the whole universe was created in accordance with the will of God, and we do not inquire for any other cause or object. Just as we do not ask what is the purpose of God's existence, so we do not ask what was the object of his will, which is the cause of the existence of all things, which their present properties, both those that have been created and those that will be created. In a nutshell, the Rambam basically, his answer to this question is, we don't know. God created the world because he wanted to. He created it how he wanted it to be created. And we cannot even try to understand why. The truth is, this is not the first time that the Rambam so much pleads the fifth.
Yeah, it's not an unreasonable statement either.
What?
It's not an unreasonable statement. There are so many things you don't understand why.
It's not. But there are so many Jewish thinkers who did give a positive answer, like a single answer to this question, that it is striking that the Rambam basically threw up his hands and said, it was for the sake of his will, and we can't understand, then don't try it, but don't bother trying.
Does it matter to us to know why the world was created?
I think so.
Why does it matter?
It's the first thing that Maseil Sharm says. A person should know what he's here for, which is part of what the world is here for. But why the world was created, it's definitely connected to why we are here.
I misread what I said before, actually. He didn't say to get closer to God.
Right.
What he said was that was all the other commentators said.
Are you sure he wasn't quoting the Ramchal when he said that?
No, it's the Rambam.
Okay.
No, but what the Rambam said was that you give that as an answer to get closer to Hashem.
Right.
Okay, but then the obvious question is, well, why do you need to get closer to Hashem? And then
So he said, you can't really answer these questions, so there is no answer.
He may have been answering the question of why we're here, but not necessarily why God created the world. Right? Those are two different questions. And I pulled the fast one on you just now, Dad, because I answered the second question. I didn't answer the first one. First question is, why did God create the world? The second question is, why we're here? Many try to connect those two to answer the first question with the second one. But the Rambam doesn't seem to do that. The Rambam says, we don't know why God created the world. If you want to know what you should do, I can tell you. But we can't answer the question of why God created the world. Who disagrees with him? So, for example, not a contemporary, someone actually who lives even before the Rambam, who the Rambam might be arguing with. Rav Sadia Gaon says, if we examine the matter, we find that the purpose is man. In nature and in our experience, everything that is more important comes about through that which is less important than itself. Basically, him saying that, yeah, there are 6 days of creation, right? 7th day is Shabbos, 6 days of creation, they're all leading up to man. That's the whole point. Everything that's created is for the sake of man. If we look in Tanakh, we find God's word, I made the earth and I created man upon it. That's the pasuk from Yeshayahu. So he says that. What does that mean? What's Yeshayahu saying? He's saying, I created the earth and I created man upon it. The earth is created for man. At the beginning of the Torah, likewise, there is the enumeration of all the different types of creation. And at the end, God says, let us make man. This is like someone who first builds a palace, decorating it with hangings and forming its windows and balconies, and then brings the owners inside. Would anybody say that the mansion was created for anything other than the owners? You wouldn't say, okay, the owner wanted to create the mansion, and then he also wanted a place to live. No. He wanted to create the mansion so that he would have a place to live. So if Sadia Gaon would totally disagree with the Rambam. Okay. Now, another one who would disagree with the Rambam is the Ramchal. Because, as I said, the Rambam says that each day God looked at what he had created and said, okay, that was good enough on its own. Forget about man. You know what? The grass was good on fourth day? Day number four. It was good on day number four, and Dayenu, it would have been fine. The grass by itself would have been fine. I know what Rashi says about man praying for the grass to grow, for the rain to come down, but God would say the grass is good on its own. The bees are good. The birds are good. We don't even need man. The Ramchal says no. The whole world is just there for man. Im ta'amik od binyan tiraki ha'olam nivra l'shimusha adam. Everything was created for man. He gives the famous mashal. I've said it many times. It's not a mashal. It's the Gemara about Yaakov Avinu. That Yaakov Avinu, as he was traveling, he laid his head down to go to sleep. And the Torah says that he gathered some rocks to sleep on them. And then in the next pasuk, when he wakes up, there's only one rock there. The Midrash says that the rocks all gathered together and joined into one rock to hold up his head. So the Ramchal says that's a symbol of the idea that the whole world is there for man. That when man is doing the right thing, so the world is elevated with him. And in this past week's parsha, when man doesn't do the right thing, the whole world is destroyed along with him. That's like this week's parsha. What's going to happen?
By the way, the Rashbam disagrees with that interpretation of Yaakov and the rocks.
I'm sure.
It says Vayikach me'avnei hamakom. So Rashbam writes Vayikach echad me'avnei hamakom.
Ah, okay.
Is it good? Because it doesn't say. He took a bunch of rocks. He said, right. May have
nay. Right. Yeah, that's his grandson.
Okay.
So, and one other comment, the Malbim in Tehillim actually takes the Rambam on head-to-head. He says, some of our sages too have expounded at length on this perspective, quoting the Moreh Nebuchim. However, the congregation of believers, the Malbim says, who believe wholeheartedly in the teachings of the Torah and its ways cannot deny for God testifies faithfully that the stars were all created for the sake of the earth, as it is written, and God placed them in the firmament of the sky to shine upon the earth. That's how the Torah describes the purpose of the Ma'orot. Mm-hmm. Right? The way that the Rambam disagrees with the Rambam about the story of creation. Rambam says, look, there's so much stuff. Malbim says, yeah, but look at how it's described. It's described the purpose of these stars, of these luminaries, is to shine on the earth and to create the Mo'adim and to create everything for the creatures who are living on the earth for men.
That's an extension, though, to say that it's for the creatures living on the earth. It shines upon the earth. You could put a period at the end of it.
Right, but why does he even have to mention the earth? Well, it just say that they're there in the sky because, for Jupiter.
And it doesn't address what's outside of the earth as well. all the other galaxies.
Right. Okay, so that was Shita Rishona. That's the Rambam, basically, to throw up your hands. But it's not the majority view. So one, what's the most famous view? If you guys, anybody ever asked you, what's the purpose of creation? Why did God create the world? It's like a basic question, but it's also an important one.
To make the earth look beautiful, to make the earth nice.
But why create it at all? There could be nothing. Why is there something?
To complete him.
To complete God. Okay.
Okay. The whole discussion that goes on. Right?
Well, what might be lacking? What do you mean to complete God?
The man will bring, will improve him. Man will bring the world to a higher state.
Okay.
That doesn't complete God. That explains why there's man in the world.
It's a little confusing because if there was no world, then there would be nothing to perfect.
Right, but only man could perfect it.
It's a little bit circular. Isn't it? Because if there was no world, then there would be nothing to perfect. You're saying he created something imperfect so that man could perfect it. Mm-hmm. But if he hadn't created it, there would be nothing to perfect.
Yeah, but there wouldn't be the opportunity of being able to perfect.
The answer is why he created man, not why he created the world.
Right.
Well, he couldn't have man without the world.
So you have to come with a reason to create man, which would require him to create the world. Okay, fine. So maybe the Ramchal, I think, gives the most famous and oft-quoted answer, which is what he says in Derech Hashem. He says, "Hinei ha-tachlit bebriya haya lehetiv mituvo yitbarach lizulato." Very simple. God, this is the first answer in the Chabad book. God created man in order to spread goodness, in order to be good to him. In other words, God wanted something to give goodness to. He goes on to say that's why he had to give man the ultimate good. This is what you quoted from Harry before, that the best thing that God could give to anything is the ability or the opportunity to connect to him. Okay, so God chose to create a world so that he could create man, so that there would be something that he could give goodness to. And what was that goodness? The ability to attach itself to him. This, I think, is the most often quoted answer, that God created the world and created man to have something to give good to. And the benefit of this answer is that, it makes a good point. Like Ami was saying before, God was incomplete, so that's heresy, right? To say God is incomplete, except when it's when it's accurate. And when is it accurate? When you say that without having created man, God would have nothing to give to. And if giving to something or someone is something is positive, is considered objectively a positive phenomenon, then it makes sense why he would do it. Now, this is not to say he had to do it, because that gets us back into the problem of God being forced to do it. It means he chose to do it because he wanted to do it, but not because he had to.
So the Rambam's statement is valid at that point. So why did he feel the need to do it?
Why did he feel... He didn't feel the need.
Why
he wanted to.
Why did he do it?
But the Rambam threw his hands up and said, don't say that.
No, well, he's saying there is no answer to it.
But the Ramchal is saying there is an answer. The Ramchal is saying there is an answer, and the answer is very simple. God created the world and created man in order to give goodness to him.
Yeah, but that's describing
turned off
the
again.
Effects. That's describing the effects of his actions. It's not giving an explanation.
Why is that not giving it? It's giving a full explanation.
It's describing what was the result of him creating man or creating the world.
You're saying why would God want to give good?
Yeah.
Okay, because he's good. So that's the best we can get. Because he's good, and the nature or the inclination of a good being is to give good to others.
Well, that's attributing to Hashem a human characteristic.
Well,
I agree with you. Someone wants to do good.
It does sound like we're attributing to him a human characteristic. I prefer to flip it around and to say that he gave us a little bit of that. It's actually a divine characteristic. that we only relate to because he gave us a little bit of it himself.
For him, it was a purely altruistic thing.
Right.
We have no silly. Our aim is to try and emulate that level of altruism.
Right.
The 99.9% of people in the world is impossible. Nothing to do with.
We get as close. Well, so
our aim is to get to that point.
So that's an interesting point. I have two theories about that. One is you're right, that only 1%. The Rambam says Avram got to that point. That's what he says in the 10th parak of Hilchos Teshuvah. He says Avram got to the point where he did emet bishvil shehu emet. He did truth because it was truth. In other words, he did the right thing because it was the right thing. I always have to quote the Friends episode in this context. There's an episode where Phoebe on one side and Ross on the other side. Yeah, Phoebe on one side and Ross on the other side. Phoebe said, "You cannot commit an altruistic act, something that you get no, benefit from, but you're just doing it for the good of others." And Ross said that you could. And every time Ross would do something, he would say to Phoebe, "Oh, that was altruistic." And she says, "No, you benefited from this in X and Y fashion." And at the end of the episode, Joey was doing a telethon. He was like the celebrity on the telethon. And it was for some cause. And Ross called up to donate money. And he donated money. And then he called Phoebe and said, "I win. Because I just donated money for a cause I don't even believe in. So I gave money and I got no hana'a from it because I don't even believe in this cause. But I did it because Joey. Because I wanted to, because, it was helping out a friend." And Phoebe said, "You're right, that was altruistic." And then Ross goes, "Yes, I won." And then Phoebe said, "No, it's not." So there's always some kind of ulterior motive. That's the way it seems to us as humans, but the Rambam claims that Avram did achieve it. I think I spoke about this once, and I said, what does it mean for God to do something altruistic, but also not to say that he was, he was forced to do it, right? Because it's a fine line, isn't it? If God is good, so he has to do good. But we don't want to say that, because we don't want to say God has to do anything. So I think what we might say is that he felt, or he feel, I don't know if feel is the right word, but there's two reasons for people to do things. One is because it gives us pleasure to do them, and one is because it takes away pain for us to do them. Like, it gives us a release. So sometimes, you feel the need to do something because, if you don't do it, then you're going to feel some kind of pressure or something like that. So I prefer to think of it like that. That sometimes, even for good things, like, we feel pressure, almost like guilt sometimes. Guilt might be that pressure. So we feel that kind of pressure to do it. Doesn't mean we have to do it, but it does mean that we release something when we do it. And we don't get pleasure from it. We don't enjoy it, necessarily.
Okay.
I'll give you an example. You're walking on the street, right? And a homeless person is asking for money. You don't really want to give them money. You just don't feel like it. You don't feel like it. You walk right by them, and you hear the change jingling in your pocket, and you take three more steps, and then you just can't keep going anymore, because something is pulling you back towards the person.
Okay.
And you turn around, and you give him the change, and then you walk away. Did that give you pleasure? No, it didn't really give you pleasure.
That's guilt.
But it was guilt. There was something, there was a pressure that was building up that kind of made you want to do it, not because you wanted to do it, but because you felt like you should. So I think that's the closest that we get.
So guilt is.
It's not always guilt. It's not always guilt. It's sometimes a pressure that I wouldn't. I think guilt is a bad word for it.
That implies that God has pressure.
I don't know, but it's the closest that I can feel. I think Rabbi Foreman says something like this in one of his books. Like, we feel almost a thirst. That's the word that he uses. We feel a thirst sometimes to do good things, and it doesn't give us pleasure to do them. But we feel like we've refined ourselves to the point where that's something that we feel like we need to do it. And if we don't do it, we feel chaser.
That sounds like very narcissistic.
I think it's easier to separate out the why was man created rather than why would Yitzhak create the world for that reason, because you'll keep coming back to that. you're having to attribute certain characteristics, human characteristics, to Hashem and the rationale, rather than simply saying, once man's here, what's the value or purpose of man in the world?
Right, but we're dealing with the harder one,
correct?
With the first one. But the problem of attributing things to God is not as big of a problem as it seems. Because, like I said, Andrew, before, the fact that, what was the example that we were talking about before? The fact that we, the fact that we think that good beings do good, it seems like a human characteristic, but maybe it's not. Maybe that's actually an objective, godly characteristic, which he gave to us. The Shla writes, that there are many times, Nefesh Chaim as well, there are many times where the Torah uses anthropomorphic terms for God, mm-hmm. like a hand, right? What does it mean to talk about God's hand?
As well.
Yeah, in a lot of places. The Kuzari as well. What does it mean to talk about God's hand? So there's one approach
that we understand.
Right, so there's one approach, and this is the Rambam's approach, which is that it's a metaphor for our hands. In other words, we know what our hand is, and so when we talk about God's hand, what we mean is his ability to change things or to move things. When we talk about his right hand, it's strength. When we talk about his left hand, it's a little bit of restricted control. Right, but that's all viewing it from our perspective. The Shla flips the whole thing around. He says, no, it's the opposite. Our hand is the metaphor. God's hand is the real hand. It doesn't have five fingers. It's not pale or black or anything like that. It doesn't have, digits, and it doesn't, close and open. But that hand, his hand, is the real hand. And he gave us this thing, which, because it performs perhaps functions similar to what God's hand does, he calls it also a hand. It flips the whole thing around. So when we talk about goodness, what we know about goodness, that's really just a pale imitation of God's goodness. And perhaps that's what the Rambam means. Like, his goodness is totally on another level than our goodness. That's the second answer. God created the world for the sake of doing good. Chazal, though, do answer this question. Except the problem is that their answer is very hard to understand. In Pirkei Avos, Mishnah says, it's the last Mishnah in the printed versions of Pirkei Avos, Kol ma shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'olamo lo bara ela lichvodo. Everything that God created was created only for the sake of his glory or honor. Shneamar kol nikra b'shmi b'lichvodi b'rativ yitzativ af asitiv. I think this was his Haftarah this past week. V'omer Hashem yimloch olam v'ed amar b'chanan v'enkai shemar z'kadosh baruch l'zakos yisrael v'fichu yirgol v'tomer. That whole thing. That's the Mishnah, the end of Pirkei Avos. So what does that mean? I always wondered, what does this mean? God created everything for the sake of his honor, his kavod. What do you make of that? To me, there was always this voice in the back of my mind saying, what are we saying? Like, he needs to be worshipped? Like, he was lonely, or he was...
To some extent, if he's not worshipped, then he it's no good having a quality if there's no one to see it. Like, it almost doesn't exist.
So he wanted to show off?
Yeah, if I were
to be crass.
Show off, but no, but if you're an amazing soccer player but never have a ball on a football pitch, it's in potential, but it's not actualized. So you're not actually a really good soccer player, because who knows, right?
So now, I think that's a great metaphor. That's actually the closest that I could go. I thought of like an artist. Like, an artist expresses themselves on the canvas. Right. So God, the world is God's
canvas.
It's still, it can, it's unsettling.
It's very Hasidic, like that type of idea is very Hasidic, that Hashem needs us to declare him king, right? Like that whole idea, it gives man great stature.
Right.
But that's slightly different. That's more about Tikkun Olam and so on. That's not, the first analogy that you gave is more just a natural extension of who he is, having to express himself or to be able to fulfill, it's going to sound wrong, but fulfill his potential as such, or to fulfill his...
That's what Johnny was saying, the first thing.
We're saying the second part isn't that the extension is, the second point we're saying is that, therefore, it makes our job to be great, and it gives status to what we do. That's
The nafkamina for us is that we need to make sure that we are creating his, that we are respecting his kavod and that we are increasing it.
So it gives us more responsibility, that's why. If it's just God wants to be good, then
it's all about us. It's all about us. And we just need to take as much as we can. And the right way to take as... The Ramchal writes, the right way to take as much as we can is Torah and mitzvos. God wants us to have the ultimate good, which is to be closer to him. And not to just sit around watching movies all day, but to actually get closer to him. So the responsibility is on us, but also the benefit is for us. Whereas, yeah, according to the second thing, somehow we're just players here. And we have a job to do, and we get rewarded for our job. This, because it's Chazal, right? So you'll find this in a lot of Mefarshim. The Nativ writes this as well. In his Sefer on Shmos, he says, "Kvar nitbar b'sefer b'reishit b'kol makom shenizkar shem ze sheba laharot detachlit habri'a v'hateva shehaya ach sheyimalei kvod Hashem." Just the whole point of creation and nature is to increase Kvod Hashem, Kol Pol Hashem L'maneu. Everything was created for Him, right? So it's a question of kind of like, is man at the center of the universe, or is God at the center of the universe? And this one says God is at the center of the universe. V'alzeh ba Hashem Shakai Shamar Lo Lamo Dai. Hashem said, "Stop." Haynu b'zeh ofen dafka nishlam tachlit ritzono sheimalei kvodo yitbarach v'lo kein im haya pachot mizeh. V'av agav shein koach enoshi lahavin zot. So this is a very interesting comment that the Nesiv says, because he takes this question, he adds a word to the question of why did, he adds a couple of words to the question of why did God create the world. He adds the words like this, right? Why did he create the world like this? Now, he also kind of throws up his hands, but his answer is, we don't understand how, but for whatever reason, the way that the world is right now is the perfect way for it to be for God's glory. We don't understand how, which is kind of the point. But if you want to know why the world is the way it is, it's because that is the perfect expression of God's glory. The painting has to be exactly like this. Add a little bit of color here, take a little bit of color there, it would be ruined. It has to be exact on that extra little bit. Because he takes it very seriously. The Ramban, no less than the Ramban, also writes this. Ramban writes in two places, the purpose of creation, really he's talking about the purpose of creation of man, but ultimately it's the same thing as the purpose of creation of the world, that's what he implies. One in Parshas Bo, and one at the end of Parshas Hazinu. In Hazinu, it's very dramatic. There's psukim over there that says, God thought about destroying the Jewish people. But he didn't, because he was worried about what the Goyim would say. That's what it says in Shirat Hazinu, which sounds, well, thanks for the favor. But the Ramban says, no, what does that mean? It means that God thought about creating, destroying the Jewish people, but the problem with that would be that the non-Jews would say that, the problem with that would be that if there were no Jews, then there would be no one to declare the glory of God, and then there would be no purpose to the world at all. The purpose of Jews in the world is to declare the glory of God and to spread it to the whole world. The Ramban is not only interested in Jews here. He says, our purpose is to show the world that God exists and teach the world about him. And that's why we're here and ultimately why the world exists at all. So that more and more people will acknowledge God. Ramban writes in Bo that the purpose of public prayer is because the whole purpose of the world is for everybody to acknowledge God. So everybody comes together on the holidays and jointly, publicly acknowledges God. It says, thank you for creating the world, and we acknowledge that you are the creator of the world. That's the whole purpose of existence, according to the Ramban. So that's another one in that corner. So that's for the purpose of his glory. Some less famous versions of this. There's an Alshich, Rav Moshe Alshich.
When did he live? Where was he?
Tzfat. I think around the time of Yosef Cairo, so I think 16th century. I think they were contemporaries, actually, if I'm not mistaken. Well,
he might be. He wrote the Alshich around the same time as right before the
Arizal.
The Shulchan Aruch.
So maybe
the Shulchan Aruch, but then like the Shulchan Aruch basically go out before his.
No, you're thinking of the Levush? You think of the Levush?
Yeah,
Lavush. You're thinking of the Lavush, yeah, yeah. No, I think Rav Moshe Alshech was one of the Tzfat Kabbalists, so I think he was around the same time as Rav Yosef Karo, or maybe a little bit before with the Arizal. So he writes, Ach ikar kavanato yitbarach hayta shenit ave liot lo dira batachtonim. Ritzalamar bivnei adam, v'davar zeh nitkan l'macharat yom kippur. Okay, so basically what he says is, this is similar to, but maybe even more unsettling than the previous answer, which is that God created the world because he wanted a home. He wanted a place to reside, aside from just where he was residing in his upper or whatever plane of existence that God exists. So he wanted to have a home that wasn't like a home. I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to say this. But this is what the Al-Sheikh says. Ikar kavanato yitbarach hayta shenitave liyot lo dira batachtonim. He wanted to have a home. He wanted to have a place to dwell in this world. So he created this world to be a place for him to dwell. This is what we say about the Mishkan.
There are so many questions you can ask about that.
Of course.
Right. So he could have had this world without rivers. He could have had this world without trees. He could have had the world without...
Why is the world the way it is because of that? Okay.
God created the world because he wanted a place to live.
So then you could always call on the Nitziv and just say, because this is exactly how it has to be and we don't know why. But the principle over there is that God wanted to reside in this world. Now, I don't understand why he would want to create a physical world to reside in. Well, maybe that's the answer. That's the only thing he didn't have. He didn't have a physical world. So he wanted to create a physical world to reside in a physical world. Of course, his essence doesn't reside in the physical. The whole thing is very confusing. But that's what the Al-Sheikh says.
Why do you think his essence doesn't dwell in a physical world?
Generally, both Mitnagdim and Chassidim kind of agree. Well, actually, maybe this. One of the issues, it seems, that the Mitnagdim had with Chassidim was that Chassidim tended to believe that when we say, like, God is in this table, we mean, like, this table has God in it, like pieces of him in it, which the Gra was vehemently against. He said, no, this world has God's hashkacha, his presence is here, but this is not made out of God. One of the nafkaminas was, Nefesh Chaim writes that if this is made out of God, and that's made out of God, and everything's made out of God, then also the bathroom's made out of God. And then you can think about God in the bathroom, because the bathroom is also made out of God, and everything, and somehow that's the worst thing in the world. I don't exactly know why, but Nefesh Chaim, that's like what really bothers him. But the point is that that's actually, there's a word for that, that's called animism. That's a different belief system that believes that...
So Gingamar about that as well.
That the world exists, God exists in these objects, in which case I can worship the table, because God's in it. I can worship you, because God is in you. But we don't believe that. We believe that God's presence exists here, that his... I don't know if a better word for hashkacha, but that his will exists here, but not that his essence exists here, because his essence cannot be confined to the physical world. But the more we worship him, and the more we do that, the more his presence, his hashkacha comes into the world. The more something of him comes into the world. And that's, I guess, what the Al-Sheikh was talking about. I guess maybe what the Al-Sheikh means is that God wanted to exist on more planes of existence. Maybe that's what he means.
It's a bit of our understanding of it would be a bit of a shallow perspective, though, because we only know the dimensions that we're familiar with.
Right.
There undoubtedly are many other dimensions we haven't even imagined yet, and therefore, Hashem would have a place.
You would want to be in all of them.
Yeah.
Right. So maybe that's what the Al-Sheikh is kind of trying to say, is that he wanted to be more, or want, but...
It's an extension of when the Gemara says kavodo, as in like... So when it means, isn't kavodo, it means
could.
Basically, isn't that, just like we say, as in then our responsibility is to then glorify God, and secondly, and be chassidus, and bring him down.
Yeah.
And get that will give him a place to live.
Yeah. I don't know if that's chassidism, but...
Something rather.
I mean, one of the distinctions in Halachic Man, it seems that the Rav thought that Chassidus is actually more about transcending, and the Halachic kind of person is actually more about bringing God into the world. Like Chassidus is kind of about transcending the world of going above it. Yeah. And now we're up to the last one, and we're just about out of time. So I'm just going to read to you what Rav Dessler writes. I found this like 3 weeks ago, and I was just very impressed. I'll read to you what he says. Tachlit, there's no English for this, so I'm going to read in Hebrew. Tachlit ha-briya, the whole purpose of the creation, he she-itgale kvodo yitbarach, kmo shekatuv kol nivra b'shmi v'lichvodi b'rativ. Okay, so far so good. He's in the lichvodo camp. V'rak, me'anhagato she-betoch ha-briya nuchal l'lmod kvodo. But we can only learn about his kavod from the way that he acts in the world. V'lama davka ba'aretz, ki kar giluyim ba'im al yidei ma'asei ha-adam b'b'chirato, Shemakoma ba'aretz, because the main revelation of God actually comes from the actions of man and his choices on earth. Hagilu yaba alide bechirato shel adam mitgaleh berishona la'adam atzmo. The revelation comes first from the choices that man makes. Ki b'hidabko b'midotav itbarach u'masig yoter v'yoter et gedulato v'ramuto itbarach. It's an amazing thing what he says. He says, when we say that God created the world for his kavod, what we're actually saying, when you drill down to it, is that God created man to reveal God's kavod. And how does that work? Because when man acts godly, like God, then that's how his traits are made manifest in the world to everybody. In other words, I think when we initially read Hakol Bara Lechvado, so it's full stop. God creates the world. Everybody sits back and revels in it and is marveling. Wow, look at what God did. He's amazing. And Rav Dessler says, no, that's not what it means. It means God created a world with everything in it, and then planted man on it. And how does God's glory get revealed? When man acts godly, right? Mahu rachum, ata rachum, mahu chanun, ata chanun, Hashem, Hashem, karachum, rachum. When man takes on the traits of God, it's man that reveals God's kavod.
That's what we're saying, basically.
So, yeah, so Rav Dessler puts this in those words, though. Gilu yizeh yavo al kol panim, gam im bechirat ha'adam ra'a. He says, even if man chooses badly, al kol panim, gam im bechirat ha'adam ra'a, v'lichora oseh hester b'makom galui, ein zeh elofisha, it's only temporary. Ulvasof yitgalek vodo yitbarach al yidei adam zeh al kol panim ki anesh al averato. He'll be punished for it. Umitoch ha'onshim yitgalek shuv kvodo yitbarach. And even if man acts incorrectly, so then when he gets punished, that also is an expression of God's kavod. Nimtza sheyesh shnei ofanei gilui. There's two ways for God's kavod to become revealed. Hagiluy ba'al yedei ha'adam atzmo b'chirato atova ve'hagiluy ha'mitgale al gabav ba'al korcho al-yedei mishpato yitbarach. Either he does he acts like God and then it gets revealed that way, or he acts against God and then he gets punished and it gets revealed that way. Ve'ina tachlit ha'sofit giluy malchuto yitbarach tulia b'chirat ha'adam ki al kol panim mitgalim. That way God makes sure that it happens no matter what. But the point is, what the nafkamin is for us, is that it's not just that God created the world and then we're the spectators. We're not the spectators in this story. In Hakol Bara Lechvodo, it's not for us to sit back and enjoy. It's for us to sit back, and he gave us the job. Like we are his nitzigim on earth.
Yeah,
100%. Exactly.
Even if
even
if we don't perform what we're supposed to do, the punishments that we were
we're like the employees. We're the employees in his company. When we do the right thing, so then it's a kiddush Hashem for his company. When we do the wrong thing, we get fired, and then people say, "Oh, you see, they fire the people who don't act right."
But that makes for a problem with Tzaddik Barah, because then it's like you're corrupting Hashem's kavod.
So we have to have kind of a bigger perspective of Schar V'Onesh, which is just, you know, beyond us and definitely beyond the scope of what we're... Yeah, no, 100%.
Like a real problem with the language, it is, it's a chila, as well, right? Because the Schar V'Onesh things in a different world, right, at a different time.
So right. 100%. 100%.
Still doesn't really explain why God needs to have his glory seen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's bringing it about in a different way for
us. Yeah.
Why
it goes, but yeah.
The need for his glory to be exposed, to be manifest.
Yeah. I don't have a great... It almost would have been better the other way. If it was, he's putting on a show for us, so then I can understand he wants to put on a show for us, so fine. But if it's kind of for its own sake...
Dialogue is even worse. You know, it's like I'm a Roman emperor, and you'll do what you need to do to show that I'm great.
Yeah, except in this case, what he wants you to do is to be good.
Okay, but I mean, it's still for the same purpose, isn't it?
It is. That's what always bothered me. I'll be honest, that's what always bothered me about that line. Like, Kol Bar Alech Kvodo.
But even there, so if they use examples of the British monarchy right now, where they have no power, really. It's just like the cult and the whole
thing.
It is within itself said to be a good thing.
Right, and Americans look upon that and say...
Right, because Americans don't understand anything which is beyond, you know, the superficial. but the British clearly do. But like, that's the idea. There is an idea of the covered without there being necessarily... You know, the Queen, she's a very nice lady, but she doesn't herself have any...
Yeah, I wonder if kavod... it's just a concept that, at least for me, is something that is just hard to grasp. It's not; it doesn't hold any.
But so many of the answers came back to man rather than creation of the world. So many of the answers you gave were not really about why it was to create the world. It comes the yin of kavod, the yin of goodness. All of them are a man function, which you attribute to Hashem, but it's not necessarily the world itself.
I don't know if I agree. What do you mean? When God creates the world in order to give good to man, so it's true that man becomes the focus, but the critical part here was because God wanted to do good. That was the answer to the question.
Yeah, that doesn't answer
and in the case of the cover... What?
Doesn't answer the world's element of that creation. God wanted.
Meaning, why wouldn't it some other way?
Yeah.
Say this, so that's a... Why is it created like this? Fine. But why did he create... And we were more interested in the question of why is there something and not nothing? Why is there something look like this is you know, that's down the road. But why is there anything at all is the core question. And so if the answer is because he wanted to give good, so that's the simplest answer there is. If it's because of his kavod, it's also a simple answer, I just don't understand it. But that's maybe because I don't understand kavod as much as I understand good. Me personally, maybe you do, because you're British.
I've heard enough, like Shmuz and stuff that they talk about. So, I mean,
right. Kavod is its own thing. Like, it's hard for me to And then the Rav Dessler, the last piece. I was just blown away by that insight, the way that he reads the Mishnah totally differently than I expected him. Because I always read that Mishnah as we're the spectators and God's putting on the show. And Rav Dessler is saying, no, we are the actors in the show, and I don't know who the spectator. That's the question: is who's the audience? That's the question.
If he said that regarding goodness and benevolence of God rather than kavod, then I could go along with that more. You know, saying that we're here to bring out the benevolence of God. But I mean, kavod is like a bit of a negative word, isn't it?
Definitely not for them.
Negative.
Definitely not for them. It definitely is not bad for the Mishnah and for Chazal and for the Rishon. I know where you're coming from. You're coming from more of like arrogance.
Arrogance.
Right, so that's not what kavod means. Kavod is honor, nobility, right? In a good way. Definitely in a good way.
The queen.
It can be corrupted. Right, but it's definitely a good way. But I hear where you're coming from. You're coming from like it's almost like a neediness, like he needs something.
He needs someone to admire.
Right, he needs somebody to revere him, which confuses.
But there's a difference in the Donald Trump. Then there's
he's thinking Queen Elizabeth.
Queen Elizabeth, isn't it? Yeah.